Father, we thank you for your presence that we experience during worship. Father, I thank you that you are filling this room with every bit of your character and every bit of your power. And Father, right now, I pray that you'd send your Holy Spirit to minister among us. Holy Spirit, you are the greatest teacher in all of eternity. And we're listening to your voice today. We're leaning into you today, Holy Spirit, to give us a new word, a fresh word, a directional word, a life-changing word. And now, Father, as your servant, I just declare, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, one of my callings in life is to help women deal with their emotions. Like we talked last night, the emotions of a woman, up and down, roller coaster, back and forth, here and there. You know, we are like a racquetball ball just bouncing off the walls of life. And nobody in our world knows where our emotions are going to land on any given day. But this is what I want to say about emotions. Emotions can be delightful, can't they? They can just be delightful. The warmth that you feel as you hold your newborn baby for the first time. The happiness as your family is gathered around the Thanksgiving table. Emotions can be delightful. Emotions can be devastating. The horror that you feel when your husband loses his job. The anger that wells up inside of you every time you think about that sixth grade teacher who didn't treat you right. Emotions can be surprising. The emotions that just flood into your heart when you receive that invitation to your high school or your college reunion, and you think about all those people that you were young with. Emotions can be stabilizing. I'm always so stabilized after I have an hour-long phone call with my mentor. I have a mentor in life. We're going to talk about that today. She lives in Mobile, Alabama. She's 10 years older than I am and has gone through life a decade ahead of me. And every time I talk to Carolyn and I hang up the phone, I'm at peace. I'm stable. I can do this. I think about the peace that floods my heart after my husband takes me on a date. Emotions can be wonderful. Emotions can be the best part of your day or the worst part of your year. To a great extent, now, some of you are going to disagree with this when I first say it, but I just don't want you to be defensive. I want you to just sit there, and you're going to understand this by the end. To a great extent, the emotions that you choose to embrace determine what kind of life you're going to live. Your emotions have the power to determine what kind of life you're going to live. Your emotions have more power than do your circumstances. If you choose to be an angry person because your mom was an angry person and her mom was an angry person, guess what kind of home you're going to create for your family? It's going to be an angry home. If you're a critical woman and you criticize your boss and you criticize your husband and you criticize your parents, guess what people are going to feel free to do with you? Criticize you. See, the emotions that we choose to a great extent determine what kind of life we're going to live. Conversely, if you choose to be a woman at peace and you wouldn't gossip if somebody gave you a $1 million bill, you're going to have too many friends to count. Your children are going to want to be your friend. The emotions that we choose have the power to determine what kind of life we're going to live. So knowing that, why do you act like a two-year-old when your two-year-old is acting like a two-year-old? Why do you worry and start listening to the police monitor when your 17-year-old is 5 minutes late coming home? Why do you become anxious when you receive an unexpected bill in the mail? Why does a bad headache automatically turn into a brain tumor? You know, what is up with that? Why do you spew anger over your husband, the man of your dreams, the guy you couldn't wait to marry, when he comes home with another speeding ticket? Why? Why do you do those things? Why do you feel the extreme necessity to communicate every feeling and emotion that is simmering in your heart, and somebody better listen to me right now? You know, Elizabeth Elliot, I don't know if you know who she is, but she's one of my heroines of the faith. She's now sitting at the throne of God. Her husband was one of the missionaries killed by the Aka Indians back in the 1950s. And when I was a young woman, she influenced me greatly. And this is what Elizabeth Elliot says about emotions. It's a deadly error to fall into the notion that when feelings are extremely strong, we can do nothing but act on them. It's a deadly error. You know, why are we like that? Why are we like that as daughters of the Most High God? Well, I have an answer for you, and you're not going to like my answer. So no rotten tomatoes. We took them away from you at the door. The reason we're like that is because we're more in tune to our feelings than we are to his purposes. The reason we're like that is because we'd rather have it my way than his way. That's the reason. Craig and I had these great two little boys who were just so different. Matt was the older one. Now, you're going to have to track with me for a minute, but this is a great story. Matt was older, and when he was 3.5 years old, he wore size 6X, 6 Husky. He was a football player waiting to erupt, you know. He was stocky and big and just a little giant, okay, at 3.5 years old. Christopher, who was almost 2 at the time, was wiry and small and active and lively, and every day it was the same thing. I'd be in the kitchen making grilled cheese and tomato soup for their lunch. They were in the family room watching Mr. Rogers, and I would hear it happen. Christopher, the little one, the wiry one, the tiny one, the younger one, would jump from the couch to the coffee table, to on top of his size 6X brother, and just begin to beat him up. And Matthew would just lay on the floor and take it. And Matthew would say, "Mama, Mama, help." And, you know, I'd pull him apart and tell Christopher he wasn't allowed to do that. Well, one night my husband had had enough of that. And he said, "Carol, I'm going to teach Matt how to fight back." And me, being the submissive wife that I am, said, "Oh, no, you're not. We will not teach our children how to fight." And so what Craig did was he said, "Matt, you are bigger than Christopher. When Christopher starts to beat you up, when he starts to pummel you, take his little arms and hold them at his side and control him." Craig said to Matt, "Matt, you're the big brother. You can control Christopher." So Craig went to the church the next morning, and I was in the kitchen making grilled cheese and tomato soup, and they're watching Mr. Rogers, and I heard it start again. Christopher jumped from the couch to the coffee table to on top of Matt, just beginning to beat him. And I heard Matt say, "Mama, help me." And I went in there, and Christopher, the little tiny one, said, "Control me, brother, control me." Well, I want to submit to you this morning that you are bigger than your emotions. And you don't need to fight with them, you need to control them. You need to take authority over your emotions because you are bigger and you are in charge of the way you feel. I was sharing with Tracy the other day when Susie and I arrived a couple days early that I have just done some research for a new book that I've written that's coming out in May. And one of the pieces of research I found is that scientists have discovered that your emotions travel 80,000 times faster than your thoughts do. Think about that for a minute. Emotions and the nerve pathways they travel on enable those emotions to travel 80,000 times faster than a thought does. Now, this is going to help you. That's why when something bad happens and we feel raw emotion, we can't remember what to do. We can't remember phone numbers. We can't remember what's next because our emotions are calling the shots because they've gotten there faster. They've gotten to our decision maker faster. Well, let me tell you something. Someone or something needs to harness your emotional responses to life, or you're going to end up saying things you wish you wouldn't said. How many of us wish we could press rewind? Like 100 times a day, right? You're going to react in ways that you wish you hadn't, wouldn't have. You're going to say, "Who are you and what have you done with myself?" If you let your emotions control the shots in your life. So this morning we're going to do a couple things, but the first thing we're going to do is we're going to spend some time chewing on one of my favorite verses that comes from the Old Testament. It comes from the book of Proverbs, and you all know it, but this morning we're going to chew on it, and we're going to digest it, and we're going to wring every ounce of truth out of this verse. It's Proverbs 4:23, and it says, "Guard your heart above all else, for from it flows the issues of life." We're going to take this verse phrase by phrase and then put it together. But the first word we're going to look at in this verse is heart. First of all, I'm going to tell you, when the Holy Spirit wrote this verse, what the Holy Spirit was talking about, exactly what your heart is. See, your heart is not the organ that pumps blood through your body and keeps you alive. That's not what the writer or the Holy Spirit was talking about in this verse. Your heart, if you look it up, it's the Hebrew word leb, L-E-B, pronounced lav, L-A-V, and it's the birthplace of your emotions. That's what it is. It's the birthplace of your emotions. It's where your heartfelt responses to circumstances, events, and people are born inside of you. So your heart is the part of you that determines how you will act, what you will say, in any given situation in life. Your heart includes the things that you love and the things that you don't like. Your heart responses include the things that get on your nerves and the things that you really enjoy doing in life. Listen, I am not a good crafter, okay? Like the words, "Oh, I could make that," have never crossed my mind. I have friends everywhere we go and they say, "Carol, don't buy that, you can make it." What? Who are you talking to? I don't make things, I buy things. You know, that's like a heart issue, what you like to do and what you don't like to do. Now, I'm a readaholic, and I could stay in bed 7 days a week reading a good book, okay? That's a heart issue. It's a preference. It's what I like in life. And the Bible says, Carol, guard your heart, because your heart's going to determine what kind of life you're going to live. Your heart is also the part of you that the Bible refers to as your soul. Most of the time, in Psalms and in Proverbs, when you see the word heart, it's the word leb, L-E-B. Most of the time, in Psalms and in Proverbs, when you see the word soul, it's the word L-E-B. So you see the words heart and soul are the same thing. They are your gut emotional responses to life. Okay, the second thing we're going to look at in this verse is the word guard. We know what our heart is. Now we're going to figure out what it means to guard our heart. Let me read you all of the words that define this word guard. Watch over, keep, preserve, guard from dangers, to be blockaded, to be a watchman over, guard with fidelity. So let me ask you a question. Does the Bible say to express your heart? No. The Bible says to guard your heart. Modern-day self-proclaimed gurus encourage verbal vomit. If you feel it, say it. If you feel it, express it. I don't see that in the Word of God. I don't see it in the Bible. What I see the Bible telling me is to guard my heart and to put a watch over my mouth. That's what I see in the Word of God. So, who is supposed to guard your heart? When we look at this verse, guard your heart above all else, for from it flow the issues of life. Who is assigned the job of guarding your heart? Is it God? Is it your husband? Is it your mom? Is it your girlfriend? Is it your neighbor? Is that who the Bible is telling to guard your heart? No, you got the job. The Bible is giving you the responsibility of guarding your own heart. Now, with 5 children, as you can imagine, everybody had an assignment in my home. Saturdays were known for the chore list. They had daily chores, but also every Saturday I'd make lists of jobs that my kids had to do. And if I noticed that the kitchen floor had not been washed and it had been Matt's job, and he said to me, "But Mom, I asked Jordan to do it," would Jordan get in trouble? No, Matt, it was Matt's responsibility. And I'm telling you today, no matter what you've gone through in life, no matter what your disappointments have been, you still have the job of guarding your heart. The Holy Spirit has given it to you. This is a command. This particular verse, Proverbs 4:23, is a command. It's written in the imperative. You don't have a choice. The Holy Spirit is not saying to you, oh, when life is easy, it would be a good idea to guard your heart. Oh, when your husband's treating you sweet, be sure you guard your heart. No, this is a command. Guard your heart above everything else you do, for from it flows the issues of life. This is the problem, my sisters. Your heart doesn't like being guarded. Your heart wants to express itself. Your heart wants to emote. Your heart wants to ventilate. Your heart wants to verbalize everything that's going on and thinks it has the right to do so. Your heart doesn't want to be guarded. And yet still the Holy Spirit says it's your job. Guard your heart above everything else. Okay, now I'm going to nail some of you. I was telling Tracy last night, we had so much fun last night. Didn't we have a blast together? And that's because I wanted you to like me. Today, not so much, okay? Not so much today. I love it that there are teenagers in this room. You don't know how that makes my soul sing to know that young women of God are at this conference, but I want to talk to you for a minute, okay? Just because you're a teenager and your hormones are raging doesn't mean this verse is not for you. Teenagers, the Bible says to guard your heart above everything else you do. It's more important than the grades you get. It's more important than how popular you are. It's more important than how you dress. It's more important than anything else to guard your heart. Okay, teenagers, whew, you're off the hook. I'm moving on to somebody else, okay? Widows. Just because you're a widow doesn't mean that you get to ignore this verse. This verse is for you. You have to guard your heart even when you're in a grieving season in life. Young moms, just because you have 3 children under the age of 4 doesn't mean that you get to ignore this verse. This verse is for you. Guard your heart because it determines what kind of life you're going to live. Whether you're in love or in like, whether you've been rejected or abused or neglected, whether you like your life or hate your family, whether you're young or old or somewhere in the middle, whether you're an empty nester or have 10 kids in your home, your God-assigned job for every day of your earthly life is to guard your heart, to hold it, to keep it, to barricade it. Because if you don't, I'm here to tell you, you will live a messy, messy life. When Craig and I lived in North Carolina, my mom was a realtor. You know, the mom who dresses with the shoes and the hose and the dress and the fingernails and the... she was a very successful realtor. And she was about to put a particular house on the market. And she wanted us to go see it, even though it was out of our price range. And so, you know, my mom... I'm 63 years old and I still obey my mom. Let me just put it that way, okay? And I really didn't want to go, but Craig thought we should go. And so we went to see this house and we met the owners in the driveway along with my mom, who looked like $1 million. And, you know, I had on my jean jumper and my greasy hair. And the owners came and they were so glad we were there. And it was out of our price range, but it was on the market, and my mom wanted us to see it, so we went to see it. We actually knew who the owners of the home were, didn't know them personally, but they were high-profile people in the community. They were well-educated. They owned a very successful accounting business. They were leaders at their church. They were high-profile kinds of folks in the community. And when we pulled into their driveway and got out of our 12-passenger Dodge Ram van, the wife looked at me and she said, Carol, before you go in, I just want to warn you, we are a messy, messy people. And when you walk in my house, you're going to see that. And I thought, well, that's a strange thing to say about your, you know, $300,000 house or whatever it was. And so we walked in this gorgeous 3-story brick federal Williamsburg style home on 4 acres of a park-like setting. And I walked in the front door. She was right. It was a mess. It wasn't falling apart, but there was stuff everywhere. We were walking over trash bags. There were dust bunnies. The bathrooms, towels, dirty laundry. And I thought to myself, I'm so glad you warned me before I walked in your house. Well, sisters, if you have not guarded your heart well, and if you have lived a messy, messy life, it would behoove you to warn the people in your world. Hey, just so you know, before we become friends, I have a messy, messy heart. And there are things you're going to have to ignore and walk over if you want to be friends with me. Guard your heart above everything else, for from it flows the issues of life. Guard, watch over, blockade, watch over with fidelity. If somebody asked you to watch their two-year-old, would you leave knives lying out on the coffee table? Would you let the child play in the street? Would you open the door to where the cleaning supplies were? No, you would watch the two-year-old. You would make sure that the two-year-old was far away from danger. That's how diligently you must guard your heart. You got to keep dangerous things and dangerous emotions put away out of sight, because otherwise your heart will play with them. Your heart will participate in using those things. You must diligently guard your heart just like you would a two-year-old. You know, when our kids were little and we'd go to somebody's house, before we got out of the car, before we got out of the car at the library, before we got out of the car at the playground, before we got out of the car at church, before we got out of the car at grandparents' house, I'd say to my kids, look at my face. I'm going to tell you what your boundaries are. At grandma's house, you only get to go in the kitchen, the bathroom, and the family room. Those are your boundaries. All other rooms are off limits for you. I'd say to my kids when we're walking in the library, we're going to walk from the front door straight to the children's section. We're not stopping at the computers. You will not press buttons on the copy machine. These are your boundaries. Your boundaries are front door, straight line to the children's section. If we were going to go to the playground, I'd say, your boundaries are, you have to stay between this slide and that swing set. You can't go outside of that. And so often when we would go places, before we got out of the car, my kids would say to me, Mom, what are my boundaries? They'd be 8, 9, 10 years old. Mom, tell me my boundaries. You need to give your heart some boundaries. And you need to say, heart, you don't get to be an angry heart. Come on back. Heart, you don't get to be a bitter heart. Come on back. You're not going that direction. Give your heart some boundaries. You know, before I had children, I judged people who used those leashes that they put their children on. I thought, your child is not a dog. Why would you put a child on a leash? And then I had my second child, Christopher McLeod, the one who jumped from the couch to the coffee table to his brother. And sister, I bought three of them. I had one at home, one in the car, and one at my mom's house. And I'd always put it on him when we were out in large crowds so that I could keep control of him. I'd always put it on him when we went to a dangerous place, to Niagara Falls, to a park. I'd always put it on him when we were going to be in crowds, because it was my job to control this little bundle of energy that I'd been given. Some of you have more lively emotions than others of you do, and you need a leash, and you need to put your emotions on that leash, because you see this, your heart or your soul is the two-year-old of your emotional makeup. Your soul likes to throw tantrums, your soul likes to have its own way, and your soul likes to ignore the desires of others. Your soul or your heart is of great value to you because it determines what kind of life you're going to live. So put it on a leash, bring it back, give it boundaries. I've had to say to my soul, soul, you don't get to be depressed. Soul, I know you lean in that direction. Soul, I know that sometimes life is hard, but soul, come on back. Come on back. Let's spend some time cultivating the joy of the Lord in your life. Guard your heart above all else, for from it flow the issues of life. So another meaning of this word guard is the word blockade. And this was a very specific word that was only used in times of ancient warfare. This word blockade. And this word described what a nation would need to do to keep enemy ships out of their territory. So they would blockade the port. And their ships would travel back and forth in front of the port. But you know what? If their port was a half a mile wide, that's not where their blockade ships would travel. Their blockade ships would cover a huge range of territory so that enemy ships would not even come close to the native land. And that's what you and I need to do as well. We need to guard a huge range of territory in our lives so that enemy emotions, so that emotions that are going to weaken us and threaten us, don't come close to the heart that we have been given, which determines the kind of life that we're going to lead. I've learned in my life that in intense moments, in difficult moments, in stressful times, during difficult circumstances, with dysfunctional people, that's when my area needs to get bigger. That's when I need to guard more of my life. When you're going through a hard time, when you're about to enter a battle, sisters, guard your heart. A big area of your life. So let me just make it practical for a minute, and then we're going to move on. How do you guard your heart? Well, for me, there are four things. It's a frame that I put around my heart. Four things that help me guard my heart. First of all is the Word of God. Listen, I read my Bible every single day. Generally, because I'm an empty nester and I work out of the home, I can probably spend more time in the Word than some of you can who work full-time or have little people at home. But listen, read the Bible every day, even if it's only for 5 minutes, okay? Keep the Bible open on your kitchen table and sit down and have a cup of coffee and read two or three verses, then go do the next thing. Then come back and read a couple more verses. What I used to do when my kids were home is, it would be like that. It'd be like 5 minutes here, 5 minutes there, but I'd do it every day. But then one day a week, my husband would give me an hour to really have a great quiet time with the Lord. You know, it might be from 9 to 10 at night. It might be on a Saturday morning from 8 to 9. It might be a Sunday afternoon. But every week, he would give me the gift of an hour that I could spend with the Lord. And then about once a year, he'd give me the gift of an entire day, where he would take a day off of work and he'd stay home with the kids. And I would take a cassette player. Y'all remember what a cassette player is? With my little Integrity Worship CDs and my devotional books and my Bible and my notebook, and I'd have an entire day with the Lord. Listen, the most important part of guarding your heart happens with the time you spend in the Word of God. Let me tell you something about the Bible. The Bible is not a flat book, okay? When you read the Bible, it's not like reading People magazine. It's not like reading Yahoo News, okay? When you read the Bible, a miracle happens inside of you. And you might not see it today or tomorrow, but in the long run of your life, you will be a different woman because you have read the Bible. And when I travel and speak, so many women say to me, Carol, I don't understand the Word of God. And I say, that's okay, because we don't primarily read the Word for information. We read it for transformation. So even if you don't understand it with your natural mind, read it anyway, because there's a transforming work in you that's being done. So if you know you're about to enter a stressful situation, your mother-in-law's coming to visit for 2 weeks, read your Bible. That's part of the emotional boundary. Okay, so the framework, the four sides of guarding your heart, the Word of God, worship. Worship will help you guard your heart. When you feel like screaming, sing instead. When you feel like yelling at your two-year-old, say, hey, buddy, we're going to sing a song right now. Mama needs to sing. Come on, we're going to sing. When your husband's gotten on your nerves, go to the bathroom and break out in how great thou art. Sing instead of allowing yourself to vomit all over the people in your life, okay? Worship the Word, an accountant. You all need an accountant. You all need a Carolyn Hogan in your life to help you guard your heart. When I was younger and Carolyn came to visit me one time, we're together at least once a year, and it was those years when I had teenagers and toddlers, when, you know, I had pimples and potty training, when I had, you know, driver's permits and poop all over my floor still, and my husband didn't make a lot of money, and we're trying to pastor this church, and often I took it out on Craig, my frustration with life. And Carolyn was at our house for a week, and she was going to leave the next morning, and she took me out for coffee, and she said, Carol, I want to talk to you about the way you're treating Craig. And the tears started to come down my cheeks. I said, I know. And she said, Carol, he's such a good man. And he's doing the best he can. And Carol, you just really need to take hold of your tongue and start to be an encourager, not a discourager. You need a Carolyn Hogan in your life. If you're going to guard your heart, you need an accountant, somebody older and wiser than you in the Lord who can hold you accountable. And finally, the fourth thing that you need is to be a prayer warrior. Prayer will guard your heart like nothing else will. Now, one of the meanings for the word guard is guard with fidelity, which means always faithful. You can't let go for a minute. There's not one day of the calendar year, not one instant that you can take off from guarding this out of control, overly expressive heart of yours. And the reason we do it, the reason a country at this time in history would guard a port was to keep it from dangers. And the reason you guard your heart is to keep your life out of the danger zone as well. If you allow your heart to be a messy, messy place, if you spew every emotion you think and feel and believe over the people in your life, you're not guarding your life from dangers. You're saying, come on in, danger. Come on in. I welcome you into my life. But instead, guard your heart above all else. Nothing is as important as guarding your heart. For from it flows the issues of life. Your emotional responses to life determines the very boundaries of your life. How well you guard your heart determines what comes in and what goes out. It determines how you act and what you value and how you treat the people in your world. It determines whether your life will be like a fresh, life-giving spring or a putrid cesspool of a swamp. I love this translation of the verse. Above all else, guard your heart, for it affects everything else that you do. Okay, that was the first part of the teaching this morning. And now we're going to move on to the second part of the teaching. We spent a long time chewing on Proverbs 4:23, but it was worth it, wasn't it? It was worth it. Okay, the second part of the teaching is I'm going to talk to you about the difference between your soul and your spirit. Listen, you don't have a split personality. You are not a Siamese twin living in one body. You will never be diagnosed with schizophrenia, I promise you. What's going on in your life is that you are simply a woman with a soul and with a spirit, and your soul and spirit are often at war. Your soul and spirit are siblings that often don't get along. And so what you need to do as a woman of God is make sure your spirit wins. Make sure your spirit is calling the shots. You know, I was telling Tracy yesterday, I love teaching on this because so many women have an aha moment when I do this teaching, and they go, now I understand. Now I understand what's going on in the corners of my life. Now I get it. So I'm praying for you that this morning. Jesus, let every woman in the room have an aha moment, okay? So your spirit is higher and your soul is lower. Got it? Your soul is the private. Your spirit is the five-star general. Your spirit is the life principle that God has bestowed on you. Your spirit is the part of you upon which the Spirit of God exerts its influence. This is what Martin Luther said about your spirit. The spirit is the highest and noblest part of man, which qualifies him to lay hold of incomprehensible, eternal, invisible things. So your spirit is the house inside of you where faith and the Word of God take up their address. Faith and the Word of God is in your spirit. Now the soul, remember, it's your heart. It's the seat of your personality and your desires and your likes and your dislikes and your feelings and your opinions. Your soul is the birthplace of your emotions. So when the Bible references your souls, the Bible is talking about that which influences your emotional responses to life. Now, this is going to come alive for you right now. Often in the Psalms, David commanded his soul to bless the Lord. You want to know why he had to do that? Because your soul doesn't always feel like worshiping. And so David said, soul, you will bless the Lord. Your spirit is a continual worship party. Your spirit can't wait to break out in praise, but your soul not so much. Your soul says, I'm just going to sit on the back row this week because I've had a hard week, and Jesus understands. No, he doesn't. Jesus doesn't understand why a woman who's been given the gift of salvation and the promise of eternity and the presence of the Holy Spirit and the fruits of the Holy Spirit, and she's been redeemed, restored, set free, given the key to living abundantly, Jesus doesn't understand why you wouldn't want to worship him. That's a soul issue. Your soul tries to drag you away from worship. Your soul says things to you like, well, you don't really have time to read the Bible today. It's okay because you read it in 2012 and it lasts for 5 years. That's your soul talking to you. David said in Psalm 103:1, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. David was commanding his soul to get its worship on. Soul, no matter how you feel, no matter what you're going through, no matter what your disappointments are, you will bless the Lord. Now, as you can imagine, your soul and your spirit are often in conflict. You would never be able to walk by faith and not by sight if you didn't have a spirit, because your spirit walks by faith and your soul walks by sight. Your soul responds to emotions and circumstances and people, and your spirit takes its marching instructions from the Word of God, from the Holy Spirit. And so often, your spirit is telling your soul what to do. You know, when your spirit talks, it sounds a whole lot like the Word of God. And when your soul talks, it sounds like a two-year-old. Your soul is an expert whiner. Your soul's favorite word is, alas. That's the way your soul responds to life. Your spirit says, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Your soul says, all this church ever talks about is money. That's your soul. Your spirit says, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. And your soul says, nobody ever notices me. I am so unappreciated. Your spirit says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And your soul says, well, they need Sunday school teachers again, and somebody's got to do it, so I guess I'll do it. That's the difference between your soul and your spirit. Who is in charge of your life? Who has called the shots in your life this far? Today is a new day, sisters, and your spirits are about to take charge. Your souls will no longer determine your direction, your relationships, or your decisions. Your spirit is about to take charge of your life. Who will win, your soul or your spirit? Good question. It depends on what you feed. If you feed your soul will win. If you feed your spirit will win. Let me read to you Proverbs 18:14. The strong spirit of a man sustains him in bodily pain or trouble, but a weak and broken spirit, who can raise up and bear? You see, you need a strong spirit to control your soul, because your spirit needs to be in charge. You know, the mistake that most Western women make, we are Western women, okay? Very privileged, very in tune with our emotions, very in tune with our desires. The mistake that we make is that we focus on our souls so much that we forget to feed our spirits. We give our spirit only the scraps left over by a very busy, complicated, soulish life. And then when we have 5 minutes, we read our Bible. And then when we have 7.5 minutes, we'll sing a worship song. But our spirit is only getting the leftovers that our soul has given it. So if you want to know how to feed your spirit, I'm going to tell you. And it's not rocket science. That's what I tell women all the time. Listen, being a Christian is not rocket science. It's easy peasy. It's hard, but it's not rocket science. Okay, this is how you feed your spirit. You worship the Lord even when you don't feel like it. At the worst moment in your life, you break out in song. You read the Word of God even when you don't have time to do it. You make time to do it. You spend time in prayer, and you don't just pray for yourself, but you pray for other people. That's how you feed your spirit. You pray without ceasing. You know what? Want me to tell you how else you feed your spirit? You tithe. Did you know that tithing feeds your spirit? Because it's an act of obedience to the King of all kings. You tithe what you've been given. You fast. We're going to talk about fasting in the next teaching. But if you want to feed your spirit, you deny it food. That feeds it. You go to a Bible study. Listen, I'm a church girl, and I'm going to talk about that in the next teaching, too. I was raised in the church. We were at church every single week. But in addition to that, my father taught us the importance of going to a Bible study, attending a weekly Bible study where you can interact and chew on the Word of God. That feeds your spirit. You have a commitment to the body of Christ, and you put yourself under discipleship. You know, if I could tell you a surefire way to lose weight, I have discovered the secret. It works for every single person. If you will do these few things, I guarantee you that the first week you're going to lose 7 pounds, the second week you're going to lose 3 pounds, and you're going to lose 2.5 pounds every week after that. I guarantee you, it's no fail. It works for every single person. How many of you would want my advice? Yeah. That was weak. Well, you know what? I can't tell you that. But what I can tell you is how to feed your spirit. Surefire. Always victorious way to feed your spirit to make sure that you live an abundant life. How do you do it? You worship, you read your Bible, you pray, you fast, you tithe, you go to church, you go to a Bible study. That's how you do it. That's how you feed your spirit so you live an abundant life. That's how you do it. Now, open in your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. And we're going to look at verses 16 through 21. I'm going to put this down here so I don't drop it. Luke 12, verses 16 through 21. Jesus was telling a parable. And he told them a parable saying, "The land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What shall I do since I have no place to store my crops?' And then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool. This very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" See, this foolish farmer spent his entire life focusing on his soul and what he wanted and what he deserved and what he thought was his human idea of success. But we need to spend our lives investing in eternal things, in invisible things, in truly productive things. We need to spend our lives focusing on our spirits, not on our souls. So are you feeding your soul or your spirit? Is your spirit stronger? Is your spirit more robust? Is your spirit healthier than your soul? You know, one of the areas that exhibits this difference between our spirit and soul is our prayer life. You're going to love this. Because your soul can pray, and that's okay. God will hear your soul. But when your soul prays, it's not powerful. Because your soul prays like this: "Oh, God, alas, woe is me, God. You know that I've tried my best to be a good mom. I've given them everything I've had, and they didn't appreciate it. And now, God, they're not serving you, and I'm left alone. And, oh, God, couldn't you just please help a girl out?" That's your soul praying. But when your spirit prays, it prays like this: "Father, you love my kids more than you do. Father, you've got plans of destiny and welfare, not for calamity for my kids. And Father, I believe right now in Jesus' name that you are chasing my kids down and that you're bringing them back into the kingdom." Do you see the difference between your soul and your spirit crying out to God? In the Bible, we can see how people's souls and spirits were often in conflict, and one such man was Peter. Now, Peter is my favorite disciple. Whenever I say that, I always feel like I need to say, "Sorry, John, but there's just something about Peter that's a whole lot like me," okay? I love this man, Peter. He was an outspoken fisherman. He was filled with enthusiasm, opinion, and energy. He was impulsive. If he believed it, he said it. Peter had a soul out of control. He cut off somebody's ear. He denied Christ when he got into a tight spot. But he was eventually used by the Father to build the church. So if there's hope for Peter, there's hope for this girl right here. So let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. I'm just going to tell you what we're going to do so you know. We're going to take about 7 to 10 more minutes, and then we're going to take a break. And you're going to get to go potty and get a drink, and then we're going to come back and finish. But we're just going to finish this part about Peter, Matthew 16, my favorite disciple. Matthew 16, starting with verse 13. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Well, some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But hang on, who do you say that I am?" Not who does everybody else say, who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." So in this verse, Peter's spirit is responding to the Spirit of God, and he is declaring who Jesus is. And your spirit loves to confirm the presence, loves to declare who Jesus is over your circumstances. Verses 17 through 19. And Jesus said to him, "Peter, you got it. Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood, your soul, didn't reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. And Peter, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." See, in this little exchange, in this moment between Peter's spirit and the spirit of Jesus, Jesus said, "Peter, you got it. Peter, you're a man of destiny. When you lead with your spirit, God can use a person like that." Jesus said, "Peter, I got great plans with you because your spirit is strong, because your spirit is robust, because your spirit is leading the way." In this moment, Jesus actually changed his name because Peter's spirit led the way. Your very identity, who you have been your entire life, changes when you are bold enough to be led by your spirit and not by your soul. Walking by your spirit is a walk of authority and power. You'll be given authority and power when you guard your heart above all else, when you feed your spirit and not your soul, when you allow your spirit to lead the way. And then verses 21 through 22, are you kidding me? And from that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem. So Jesus shares with them some really bad news. "Hey guys, I'm going to tell you what's happened next." He lets them in on the horror that is ahead. "And I'm going to suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day." And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "God forbid it, Lord. This should never happen to you." We are Peter. When our life falls apart, when things happen that we don't like, our soul rears its ugly head and we begin to rebuke the Lord. And you might say, "Carol, I have never done that. I have never rebuked the Lord." Oh, you haven't. You haven't. Have you ever worried? Have you ever been anxious? Have you ever said, "Lord, you don't understand me. Lord, do you know what's going on down here?" Every time we worry, every time we needlessly criticize a brother or sister in Christ, we're dishonoring Christ. Every time we don't forgive, every time we gossip, every time we hold on to bitterness, every time we doubt that God is good, we are in effect disagreeing with God, and that is a soul issue. That is when you're allowing your soul to lead the way. Peter's soul is talking. He spews, he verbally vomits his gut reaction to circumstances that he didn't like and wouldn't choose. He's worried about Jesus and Peter becomes negative. That's a soul issue. Verse 23. But Jesus turned, this gets hard, and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me, for you're not setting your mind, your soul, word for soul, on God's interest, but on man's." These are among the strongest words that Jesus ever spoke to one of his very own. And I want you to remember that Jesus spoke these words when a chosen man, when a man who knew that Jesus was Messiah, decided to react with his soul rather than with his spirit. Because, my sisters, this is the truth. You ready for this? Satan can mess with our souls, but he can never touch our spirits. That's why Jesus said, "Peter, you're listening to the wrong voice. Peter, you're allowing your soul to be influenced by the enemy." So our spirit should always win. Our spirit should always have its mind set on God's interests. When your spirit has been taught by the Father, has heard the word of God, and has spent time in the presence of Jesus, Jesus wants to yank your chain away from soulish issues and say, "Get away from that. Come to where I am. Stay in my presence. Be a woman who's led by her spirit and not by her soul." Same man, a rock and a stumbling block. Jesus called him a rock when he was being led by a spirit and a stumbling block when he was being led by his soul. What do you want your life to be? A rock upon which Jesus can build something, or a stumbling block that's going to cause other people trouble? It's up to you. It's up to you. Will you guard your heart above everything else? The good news is this. When Peter experienced Pentecost, when Peter experienced the gift of the Holy Spirit, his soul got under control of the Holy Spirit. I really don't have time to read these verses, but I need to read them to you so you can see that there is hope for you. 2 Peter 1, 2 through 4. These are the words of Peter. These are the words of the man who rebuked Jesus. These are the words of the man who cut off a soldier's ear. These are the words of a man who denied Christ three times. "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature." You're supposed to be like Jesus. You're supposed to partake of the divine nature of Jesus. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is more deceitful than anything else." Sisters, your heart doesn't tell you the truth. Your heart is not George Washington. Your heart often lies to you. That's why you need to guard it. One of my favorite scriptures since I was just a little girl has always been, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart." And this is the verse we're going to close the session with. Delight is the Hebrew word anag, and it means to be happy about. Be happy about the Lord. It means to take exquisite delight in. What do you take exquisite delight in? Getting your nails done, having the grandchildren home, paying your bills on time, a number on a scale, you're thinking much too little. Take exquisite delight in the Lord. The thing that should delight us above everything else is hanging out with Jesus. And you know, I used to believe that if I took delight in the Lord, he'd give me everything I wanted, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. If I wanted a pink Cadillac, I'd get that. If I wanted to go to Hawaii, I'd get that. If I wanted another piece of chocolate, I'd get that. If I wanted a new No. You're thinking much too small. You're thinking much too small. This word, "and he will give you the desires of your heart," is the Hebrew word natan, and it means produce. So when we delight ourselves in the Lord, he produces new desires in us. And those things that you used to want, those things that used to rule your life, will no longer have control over you because you fed your spirit and not your soul, because you've delighted yourself in him. Lord Jesus, we love you so much. Father, I pray that you just refresh these women who've sat here for the last period of time, just listening so well. And Holy Spirit, I pray right now that you'd give each one of them a jolt of energy in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd seal the teaching that was taught. We love you so much, and we love your word. In Jesus' name, amen.